Greetings to you this evening in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be here with you, to worship with you in this way. Finding my place in the church. When I was asked to come up here, I forget what the conversation all was. I think there was some conversation about, is the man who asked me in the congregation here? There you are. I don't have to meet him yet. Anyway, there was some conversation about topics, and I said, well, I'd love to talk about the church. He said, well, that's good. That's where we're going to go. And so they gave me this topic, Youth with Purpose. And I guess the theme of our weekend is finding our place in the church. I thought about it tonight to ask the youth to all stand up and leave. But I know we're kind of tight here. But would you all stand up? 15 years and older. Youth, stand up. If you're 30, that's as long as you're not married, stand up. Now, how would that be if they would all be out of here? You can look around if you want. Go ahead and sit down. Young people are very important in church, and you've probably heard the saying that the young people are the church of tomorrow. And there's people that have said, I don't like that saying, they're the church of today. I like that better. They're part of us today. They're the church of us today. Youth with purpose. And if I think of youth with purpose, I think of youth that have committed their life to Jesus Christ. But you know, we heard tonight already, life is a journey. When we commit our life to Jesus Christ, our journey of real life really begins at that point. I looked up the word purpose, and basically the word means motivation. So my question tonight is, what motivates you to live, to serve? Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The story is told of a young man who was genuine and converted, was rejoicing in God's forgiveness and mercy. In sincere gratitude, he compiled an extensive list of changes he was going to make in his life. It included an impressive number of good, selfless deeds he would do, as well as various evils he would forsake. But when he presented the list to the Lord, he was greatly disappointed to have it rejected with a simple, I'm sorry, I can't accept this. Discouraged, but not defeated. The young man redoubled his efforts. He completely rearranged his former list and added many more items to it. But the second list was also rejected. In desperation, the youth made a third attempt. He took a large blank sheet of paper, signed his name at the bottom, and presented it to the Lord. With an approving smile, the Lord responded, I can accept this. This account should cause us just to ponder a bit. Do we ask God to bless our will? Or are we committed enough to doing His will regardless of what it is? Do we trust God enough to give him such a blank piece of paper with our names signed as a commitment? We might feel there is too great a risk in taking such a drastic step. but doing it brings great blessings and eternal rewards. And really, our Lord won't accept anything less. When I was young, I remember those times. I was almost afraid to just totally surrender because of what God is going to ask of me. I was afraid He was going to send me somewhere I didn't want to go. I was afraid He was going to give me something that I can't handle. But you know, I've learned a couple things in life now that I'm an old man. I'm not that old, but I'm old when you talk to youth. I have learned that God will never call His people somewhere that He doesn't give them joy and a blessing in serving. He never does that. It's the enemy that wants us to think that God is going to do something that you can't do. Before I was ordained as a minister, the weekend I was contemplating, there were several of us in the lot. We weren't sure what was going to happen. I remember telling God, you know, if you're going to ordain me, I can preach at my home church, but don't ask me to preach at other people's churches because I can't do that. I think God probably chuckled a little bit and said, Marion, you've got a couple things to learn yet. And He has taught me things. So God will never call us somewhere or to something that He doesn't give us joy in serving in that capacity. Talking tonight to youth with purpose, I'd like to start out and give you, I told my wife this on my way here, the declining role of parents. She said, I don't like that. But you know, I believe it's life. When children are born into a home, young, innocent children, mom and dad are number one in their life. Mom and dad can't do anything wrong. They're number one. And I think that's how God designed it. But you know, there comes a time when children begin thinking things themselves. They start getting into adolescent. They start becoming accountable for their own deeds. And at that time is when God calls them. And roles start changing. And that's really where youth find themselves, where God becomes number one and the parents are next in line. That's youth. And then there comes a point, number three, I've got four listed here. The third thing is when God is still going to be number one in your life. But if God calls you to marriage, now your spouse is number two, and your parents are next. And when God gives you children in this union, God is still number one, and then it's your spouse, and then it's your children, and then it's your parents. Tonight we want to talk to young people who are in this transition period where God is number one, should be number one in your life. Relationship is extremely important to all of us. We're born with a need for relationship. When a young child is born, there's a bond between a mother and a child. And that need for relationship never leaves us. It's always there. Youth with purpose. Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I've got five things I'd like to look at tonight. Number one, who am I? Number two, accepting the unchangeable. And number three, forgiveness, breaking free from the past. Number four, discerning God's will for my life. And number five, what is my purpose? The most powerful thing you possess is the power to choose. Remember that. The most powerful thing you possess is the power to choose. We've all been created with four basic needs. Number one is acceptance. Number two, identity. Number three, security. Number four, purpose. Number one, acceptance, knowing that you're loved and that you're needed by others. Identity, knowing that you are individually significant and you're special. Number three, security, knowing you're well protected and provided for. And number four, purpose, knowing you have a reason for living. In the case of Christians, this means knowing that God has a special plan for your life. This is not just for youth. This is for all of us, I believe. We all have these needs. Let's go to number one. Who am I? This is a question many people struggle to answer. Even Moses. When God came to Moses, in Genesis 3, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God came to Moses in the burning bush, and he called Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And Moses said, "Who am I?" And if you study, if you look at the dialogue between God and Moses there, Moses kept making excuses. And finally in chapter 4, I think it is, it says God was getting angry with Moses. And he said, "Who do you think made your tongue?" Moses said, "I can't talk." He said, "Who do you think made your tongue?" And he finally, it seemed like he got his attention. And Moses goes back to his father-in-law and told him where he needs to go. And his father-in-law said, "God be with you." And he let him go. Who am I? In Christ, we are accepted by God. We all have a deep desire to be accepted by others as humans. And we want to know that we are accepted and valued for who we are. Unfortunately, we live in a world where acceptance can be difficult to find, and we frequently feel as if we don't measure up. As Christians, however, we need to have the incredible privilege. We have the incredible privilege of being accepted by God. I think it's extremely important that we find our identity in Christ. Jesus said unto them in Matthew 22, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Is anything left out? I think it includes all of us. Everything we have. Love the Lord. But you know, there's a tremendous amount of distractions out there today. The enemy has got all kinds of distractions. You know, there's actually good things that are distracting as well. Did you know that? Work is a good thing, but it can be very distracting. Peers are a good thing, but can be very distracting. Education, family, a good thing, but it can be distracting. It is important that we find our identity in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ looks at us. If we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, He looks at us as a saint. You are a saint. The fact that you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ is enough to qualify you as a saint. You are blessed. God has given you the greatest blessing of all, Himself. He wants to be our friend, our close friend. He wants to give us an identity. You're appreciated. You're saved. You're reconciled. You're afflicted. You're heard. You're gifted. You're brand new. You're forgiven. You're adopted. You're loved. You're rewarded. And you're victorious. One of the greatest challenges in life is to discover who you are. The second greatest is to be happy with what you find. Identity is the deep knowledge of where I come from, where I'm going, and to whom I belong to. Finding our identity in God. Number two, accepting the unchangeable. I have 10 things here that I've got written down as unchangeable things. And there's probably more. Number one, you cannot help who your parents are. You can't change that. God has given you your parents. You can't change it. Neither can you change who your siblings are. There's a reason you have the siblings that you have. You can't change your national heritage. You can't change the time and history that you're born. You cannot change your gender. You can't change your physical features. You can't change your birth order. You can't change your mental abilities. You can't change that you're going to age. And your death, you can't change it. We can't change anything about that. And we can't change our racial background. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Accepting and embracing the unchangeable things in life. When I was a young man, you can tell I'm short in stature. I was one of the shortest guys in the youth group. And that really bothered me for quite some time. But you know, I finally came to the point, this is how God made me. I'm going to accept the way I am, and it's okay. Too many times we struggle with trying, if I would just be like so-and-so, if I would just be like so-and-so. No, we waste all our time in trying to figure out who we'd like to be. Just be yourself the way God made you and accept it. You know, we really waste time when we struggle with that. Johnny Erickson at age 17, prime of her life, she had a diving accident, was paralyzed from her shoulders down. Yet, there's tremendous testimony of what she did in that state of being. She still could do things for the Lord. Fanny Crosby at the age of 6 weeks had a disease in her eyes and became blind for life. And she wrote more songs than I think any other, I'm not sure John Wesley might have written just as many as she did, or close. I got different numbers, but she wrote a lot of songs. And we still sing those songs. Let's accept the way God has made us. It's okay. It's okay if we have a little handicap. It's okay if we're a little bit shorter than we'd like to be, or if we're too tall. It's the way God has made us. Woe unto Isaiah 45. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy hand, or thy work? What makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Excuse me. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Why should we argue with our Creator, who made us just the way we are? Three necessary principles, I believe, in working through this. Well, number one is a relationship with my Creator. Number two, confidence in his design. There's a reason he made me this way. Number three, cooperation with him. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember, the most powerful thing that we possess is the power to choose. Number three, forgiveness, breaking free from the past. You know, when we get to the age of youth and we start thinking and we start pondering things, and I think it's good. It's good that we do. But you know, often we start noticing some things that our parents are messing up with. And we start noticing our parents' failures. I tell my children, the greatest thing you can do for yourself and for Mom and I is to forgive us. If you choose not to forgive us, you will probably not learn from our mistakes, and you will continue to make the same mistakes and pass them on to your children. You know, that's how unforgiveness works. It's all we can think. That's all we can focus on. We are all born with a heart wound or a self-centered nature. Just observe little children for a bit. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. It's automatic, right? Do you understand that, parents? It's automatic. You have to teach them not to be selfish. So we're all born with a wounded heart. And Satan wants us to continue to stay wounded. He doesn't want us to receive healing from that wounded heart. As long as he can keep us with a wounded heart, we're going to continue to be self-centered as adults. It's so important to forgive. And let me remind you, you're in the stage where God is to be number one, remember? There's one thing about God that is different than your parents. He will never make a mistake. Now, I'm not trying to belittle your parents. Maybe you have perfect parents. I hope you do. You probably don't. We're not perfect. Sometimes we mess up. And I'm not excusing parents at all. But we do mess up at times. We cannot change the past. Remember that. You can't change the past. It doesn't matter how much you think about it, how much you dwell on it. You can't change what's done. What happened in the past happened. You can't change it. Unless you deal with the past responsibly, the past will deal viciously with you or with me. There are three coping modes if we're in the state of unforgiveness. The first one is denial, just denying that, there's nothing. The second one is blaming others. Use the blame game. The third one is excuses. Just make excuses. So how do we deal with unforgiveness? Remember, the most powerful thing we possess is the power to choose. So let's make a decision. Forgiveness is a serious decision that you make over and over. Just forgive. Depend on God. Forgiveness is a result of God's word renewing our heart and mind. And recognize that God holds people accountable. Those who sin against us are held accountable by God. But you know, it's not even always a sin against us. Sometimes it's something that was unintentional, and maybe the other person doesn't even know that it hurt you. You still forgive. If you don't, remember, forgiveness doesn't excuse the behavior, but forgiveness prevents the behavior from destroying your heart. And the devil likes us to think, but you got to get even. You got to get even with this. Well, you know what's happening? You're destroying yourself. That's what's happening. If you live with unforgiveness and you can't let go of the past. Joseph. I don't think anybody has got hurts like Joseph had in his life. I shouldn't say anybody, but he had some serious reasons to have some serious hurts in his life. I mean, his brothers sold him. They wanted to kill him. Then they sold him and went back to their dad and showed their dad his coat with blood all over it. And dad thought, sure, that Joseph was killed by some wild animal for years. Joseph was taken into a strange land. But the Bible says that God was with him. God saw everything that Joseph did. And God blessed what he did. But then he had a test as well. He was thrown into prison falsely. He had all reasons to have bitterness in his heart. But yet he continued to look to God for his strength and for guidance through life. And we know the story, how he became king, and he prophesied, or he interpreted the dream that there was a famine coming. And he helped prepare the land of Egypt for this great famine that was coming. And through that, his brothers came back to him. And he tested his brothers before he revealed himself. But I like what he said. And I think this is a good test for us to know if we've forgiven someone that has wronged us. In Genesis 45, verse 7 and 8. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now that's quite a story. Joseph recognized that God sent him ahead of time. Now, I suppose that God could have done it some other way. But even through these bad circumstances, God made something good come out of this. And Joseph, to me, this is a good sign of letting go of unforgiveness. When I can say, this was good for me, this was God, God was in all of this, God worked this out, just like Joseph said here. He had laid this to rest. He was free from the past. He was free from unforgiveness. Moving on to number 4, discerning God's will for my life. In order for us to discern God's will, it is more important for us to pay attention to what God is doing right now than to focus on what we are going to do down the road. Did you get that? Let me repeat this. I believe for us, in order to discern God's will, it is more important for us to pay attention to what God is doing right now than to focus on what we're going to do down the road. You know, I find in my life that God opens one door at a time. And sometimes I'd like to have a whole hallway of everything figured out. I still would like that sometimes. But I find life doesn't work that way. If I'm not going to walk through the door that God has opened for me, he's not going to open more doors. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, sometimes we hear, maybe you don't hear this in New York, what's God's perfect will? What's his permissive will? I'm not going into that. But I think God has a plan for everyone here tonight. Everyone. I don't think anybody's excluded. God has a plan and God will work it out if we allow him to work out the details. The Bible says if we lack wisdom, we should ask God to give it to all men liberally. The very best place to learn about God's will is in his precious book. That's where we learn about God's will. Now, this is an age-old question. What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? Well, let me share a couple of verses with you. There are some verses in the Bible that talk about God's will. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I wonder if this is a good question, actually. The more I studied, I was like, should we be asking this question, what is God's will for my life? Should we be asking a different question? How can I draw closer to God? Would that be a better question? I think it might be a better question. Although I'm not condemning us for having a question, what is God's will for my life? But I wonder if it wouldn't be a better question if we would say, how can I draw closer to God? Because the closer I draw to God, the Bible says, if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And guess what? When God is close to us, we will know what God wants us to do. We will know. How can I draw closer to God? By studying his word, reading his word. That's how it happens. God's word, there's tremendous power in God's word. Excuse me. Number five, what is my purpose? Why am I here? We all wonder why we are here occasionally. Do we have a purpose to fulfill? Are we supposed to be achieving some great work? Do we have a destiny to fulfill? Some of these questions roll through our minds at times. But God puts you here for a reason. Never forget that. God has a purpose for us. But sometimes that purpose, sometimes we get distracted because we have some goal. We want to do some great thing for the Lord. Sometimes God wants you to be right here and just be faithful. And then God works out the details. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong for us to be thinking or to pursue. I'm getting myself in trouble here. It's okay, I think, to pursue things or to have have some goals in life. But I think we need to be very careful with those things and hold them with our hands open, because God may move that and He has a different call for you. And we need to be okay with that. I've seen it happen both ways. A friend of mine, he wanted to go to the mission field. He just thought that's what God wants him to do. He started dating and he told his girlfriend, this is what he'd like to do. And he just feels like God has called him for this work. And they got married, and she was fine with it. They got married. But then God gave them a handicapped child that it was impossible for them to leave and to go to some foreign country. But they held it with an open hand. It was okay. I mean, okay. But God called them in other areas, in other ways. Then I've seen people that were so determined. This is what God wants for their life. Nothing stopped them. They were convinced, and they were trying to convince everybody else around them, this is what God called me to. People were standing there and saying, wait, are you sure? Wait. No, this is what God called me. They were determined. God had called me to this work. Today, their whole family is in the world. My question is, did God call them to that work? Or was it an agenda? And so I think we need to be careful. It's okay to have goals in mind, but hold it with an open hand. Because ultimately, God is wanting to lead every one of us in this life, in our walk of life. He wants to lead us. What is my purpose on this earth? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. God decides our life's plan and purpose here on earth. He created us to fulfill a divine purpose, no matter how large or small. We're all designed for God's work. That's part of His eternal plan. We can spend our lives worrying about what our purpose is, but it will be an exercise in futility unless we turn to God for guidance. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me, Psalm 138, verse 8. Tonight, as you say your prayers, thank the Lord for providing everything you need and all your heart's desire, including unconditional love, acceptance, unfailing security, a unique identity, and a true purpose. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want to read this verse again. I want us to get this in our head. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And to give you an expected end. The most powerful thing that God has given us is the power to choose Let's choose well. May God bless you. I'll turn the time back to Greg.